All right. Again, we'll be in Deuteronomy 6 today, but I wanted to look at Genesis 18 for just the introduction. There are a few, very few godly fathers in the Bible. I know today is not Father's Day, and really, I wasn't even thinking about it as I was studying this. Studying it for myself, really, a little bit, and how can I be a godly parent? And I know most of us are not raising children right now, but these principles apply to all of us. But there are very few godly fathers in the Bible. I mean, if you think about it, can you think of a godly father, one who did it right? You think of Isaac and Jacob. They showed favoritism, didn't they? They failed as fathers. Eli, he was a failure as a father. Samuel failed. His children took bribes, and they didn't walk in his ways. David failed as a father. Solomon failed. Who didn't fail? Perhaps we can mention a few people that maybe didn't fail as a parent, but much isn't said about them, like Zechariah, the father of John the Baptist. Maybe we could look at him, or maybe even Joseph, the husband of Mary. But there was one particular example that I found, and I found it in Genesis chapter 18, which I think is interesting. It says, and we'll just read the context before we get there. Go ahead and look at verse 1 of chapter 18. It says, "And the Lord appeared unto him," who? Abraham, "in the plains of Mamre, and he sat in the tent door in the heat of the day. And he lifted up his eyes and looked, and lo, he saw them. When he saw them, he ran to meet them from the tent door and bowed himself toward the ground and said, 'My Lord, if now I have found favor in thy sight, pass not away, I pray thee, from thy servant. Let a little water, I pray you, be fetched, and wash your feet, and rest yourselves under the tree, and I will fetch a morsel of bread, and comfort ye your hearts, after that ye shall pass on. For therefore are ye come to your servant.' And they said, 'So do as thou hast said.' And Abraham hastened into the tent unto Sarah, and said, 'Make ready quickly 3 measures of fine meal, knead it, and make cakes upon the hearth.' And Abraham ran into the herd, and fetched a calf tender and good, and gave it unto a young man, and he hasted to dress it. And he took butter and milk and the calf which he had dressed, and set it before them. And he stood by them under the tree, and they did eat. And they said unto him, 'Where is Sarah thy wife?' And he said, 'Behold, in the tent.' And he said, 'I will certainly return unto thee according to the time of life, and lo, Sarah thy wife shall have a son.' And Sarah heard it in the tent door when she was behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old, and well stricken in age, and it ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women. Therefore Sarah laughed within herself, saying, 'After I am waxed old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also?' And the Lord said unto Abraham, 'Wherefore did Sarah laugh, saying, Shall I of surety bear a child which am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the time appointed, I will return unto thee according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son.' And Sarah denied, saying, 'I laugh not,' for she was afraid. And he said, 'Nay, but thou didst laugh.' And the men rose up from thence and looked toward Sodom, and Abraham went with them to bring them on the way. And the Lord said, 'Shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I shall do, or which I do? Seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him.'" Get this, it says, "For I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord, to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he hath spoken of him." Now, you know the context. You know the Lord is going to destroy Sodom. And there's that conversation they're going to have later. "Lord, would you destroy the righteous with the wicked?" But what I want to emphasize here is God knew Abraham. It's amazing. It's the Lord speaking. He says, "I know Abraham, and I know that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord." Wow. What a testimony that Abraham had, that God knew him, that he would teach his children, command his children after him. And I've been thinking about child rearing, and I need to know and implement God's design in teaching my own children. And I know most of us, we're not raising children now, but these principles are for every area of our life. Let's go over to Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy 6, you know the passage very well. Deuteronomy 6, verse 4, says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes, and thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and on thy gates." So if we look at this in a, you can look at this many ways, but looking at it as a parent, how can you be a godly parent? Well, the first part here in verse 5 says, well, 4, "The Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, and strength." Before you ever get to the children, it starts with the parent. Godliness is shown by example first, and that's very important. Nothing, listen to this statement, what do you think about this? Nothing is more important than personal holiness. Nothing is more important than personal holiness. If we want to raise up the next generation and influence them to be godly, we first have to be godly. You think about on an airplane, what do they tell you? They go through it every time. The masks come down. When they come down, you put the oxygen mask on yourself first. Then you can help others. Jesus said the same thing. You have to cast out the beam out of your own eye before you can help your brother. You can't see clearly until you get yourself fixed. Nothing is more important than personal holiness. What is holiness? Just looking at the Hebrew word here, it has the idea of sacredness, apartness, something that's for God. It's set apart for God. That's what we are to be, sacred. And our aim is to be like Christ, right? We know that. It's drilled in us. Here's some verses. It tells us that God has predestined us to be conformed to the image of His Son. Ephesians 4 tells us that we are to encourage and edify each other. It says, until we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. The preposition unto is the idea of direction. It's where we're headed, the purpose. What's the goal? What's the measure? It's the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And so our aim is to be like Christ, and you cannot be like Christ if you're not holy. Another verse, 1 Corinthians 6, tells us about this. What? What? Know ye not? Don't you know this? That your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own. For ye are bought with the price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. We're not our own. We are to be the temple of God. And the Bible says, you know, whoever defiles the temple, him would God destroy, it says in another verse. That is the spirit in which we are to be holy. It's a very important thing. And so if there's nothing more important than being like God, being like Christ, and maintaining personal holiness, then our success is walking with the Lord. Our success is being holy, walking with the Lord. You're successful if you're walking with the Lord. You're successful if you're growing in Him. You know, if you have any other measure of success, you're either going to be disappointed and discouraged all the time, or you're going to have a false sense of success, thinking, oh, I'm doing pretty well, when you're not. You know, we might look for numbers to come in the church, and then we're successful, or everybody's happy, and we're successful, or, you know, whatever it is, any measure other than this, first, that we are walking with the Lord, is not correct, not the correct standard. We must first, personally, be walking with the Lord. So, holiness means you're set apart to God. What is set apart to God must be undefiled. What is set apart for God must be pure. And another kind of a synonym would be godliness. Godliness. Godliness starts with two things. According here, we see in Deuteronomy. What's the first thing he says? "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord." It starts with doctrine. He gives them some doctrine first. And that's important. We have to have some doctrine. How can you be like God? That's what godly means, to be like God. We're not like him in his divine character, but we are in his moral character. We're supposed to be. How can you be like him if you don't know who he is? How can you measure up to the stature of Christ if you don't know what the stature of Christ is? You have to know what the Bible says and what he teaches. Not just the commands, but the principles as well. I think of good King Josiah. That was right, really close to the end of Judah's opportunity. The Lord had already determined that Judah is going to be judged. But there came a king named Josiah, and his heart was pretty good. He had commanded the priest to take funds from the treasury, the temple treasury, and to count it up and to give it to the workmen to repair the temple. He had a good heart, but you know, God was still being violated, even though he had a good heart. And it came to pass when the king had heard the words of the book. You remember, they found the book of the law as they were doing this. It's like, oh, we found this. And they said, well, show it to the king. The king read it. And it says, and it came to pass when the king had heard the words of the book of the law, that he rent his clothes. And the king commanded Hilkiah the priest and Ahikam the son of Shaphan and Achbor the son of Micaiah and Shaphan the scribe and Asahiah the servant of the king, of the kings, saying, go ye, inquire of the Lord for me and for the people and for all Judah concerning the words of this book that is found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that is kindled against us, because our fathers have not hearkened unto the words of this book to do according unto all that is written concerning us. Wow. When he understood, wait a minute, I'm really not meeting the standard that God has set. Before he thought, he thought he was doing pretty well. He's repairing the temple. He's trying to do right. But he didn't realize how far he was from what the standard was. And I think us Christians, Christians as a whole, and perhaps us in this building today are the same. You know, we think, I'm doing all right. My heart's in the right place. But you don't realize how low you're measuring up to the stature and fullness of Christ. And why? It's because we're ignorant. Because we don't know what God says oftentimes. We don't know the principles and the commands. And Josiah, when he found out, he became zealous to fulfill the word of the Lord. It's important that we know what God expects of us. And so he starts here with doctrine. And the teaching of the Lord, he gives us commands. Commands give us general boundaries. It sets up accountability. You know, we are going to be judged. All of mankind will be judged by the scriptures. We see that in Revelation, where the books are open and we're judged out of these things. And both the lost and the saved are judged out of the scriptures. But also he gives us principles, not just commands, but principles, and they guide us in the way. They teach our heart. It opens the understanding. It's like, oh, wow, this is why we do this. It's not just, oh, yeah, you got to toe the line here. These are the rules. But the principles, they teach us the heart of God, and they help us to go in the right way, to make the right decisions, not based off of, oh, well, God's word explicitly says we shouldn't do this or should do that, and this area is gray. But the principles show us this is the heart and mind of God. Here's the way. Walk ye in it. And so it starts with doctrine, but that's not it. It's not just, okay, we know what God says, but we need the second part. Is found in verse 5, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might. Godliness, yes, it starts with doctrine, but it starts with the love for God as well. You have to have both of those things. What is love? It's a good question. We define it often, but it's good to come back to it. Love. Particularly when we look at love, we think of agape love, and that is Greek, that's New Testament. And one of the lexicons says it this way, love, especially as an attitude of appreciation resulting from a conscious evaluation and choice used of divine and human love. We might use a simpler definition, something like love is choosing to benefit someone even at personal cost, purposing the good of another even at your own cost. You want them to do well, and you're willing to help them to do that. Love. Now, is love a feeling? And we know the answers. Is love a feeling? Well, by definition, It isn't. There are different kinds of love, yes, but we're talking about biblical Bible love. The love that God is talking about, is love a feeling? No, by definition it isn't, because love is resulting from a conscious evaluation and choice. Love is a choice. Then what are feelings then? What are feelings? Feelings are expressions, aren't they? Expressions of what you believe, right? I think of the story of, you remember Joseph and his brothers. Joseph is now vice pharaoh, and his brothers come, and Joseph says, "Hey guys, I'm Joseph." You know how those guys felt? Terror. Once they found out he's Joseph, they were afraid. Why? Because of what they believed. They believed that now he's going to get his revenge on us. They were very afraid. Why? Because of what they believed. Feelings are expressions of what we believe. They're expressions of things going on in our body. I mean, physiologically, we can just have things going on that cause us to feel one way or another. That's why it's important to eat healthy and to be healthy. health is important. And getting the right amount of sleep. All of that's important. By the way, the Bible speaks to every area of our life, including those things. And the Lord has a design for every area of our life. And we need to find out what that is. Feelings, they're expressions of things happening on outside of the body. You know, you hit your hand with a hammer, you start feeling something, right? There's all sorts of reasons we feel. They're expressions is what they are, in a sense. We need to be careful not to allow uncontrolled emotions to motivate us. We got to be careful that we don't let the emotions motivate us, the uncontrolled ones. And here's an interesting question. Can we directly choose how we feel? The answer to that is no, we can't directly. You know, there are times in your life where you say, "I don't want to be afraid." Okay, I'm not afraid, right? It doesn't work that way. You wish it does. Or, "I want to stop being sad. I'm going to be happy now." You can't just automatically flip a switch. But can we affect how we feel? No doubt. Again, it goes back to what we believe and the principles and the truth that we allow in our lives and walking with the Lord, because He is our joy. He brings in the good emotions. But those are consequences. They're not the substance. But again, what is love? Is love a feeling? No, it's not. Is love an action? Now, oh, well, yeah, of course. God so loved the world that He gave. Love caused him to do something, and true love will cause you to do something. But listen to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. He says, Paul speaking, "Though I speak with the tongues of men and angels and have not charity, I am become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing." So Paul said he could give to people, he could do things for people, but he also could not have charity for those people or love for those people. They're not synonymous. Now, if you truly love somebody, you'll do something for them. But just because you do something for someone doesn't mean you love them. You say, "Well, what do you mean?" Well, take a slave, for instance. You have two people. You have this man here. He has a slave and he has a friend. And he tells, you know, the friend sees him and says, "Oh, you're thirsty. I'm going to go get you a drink of water." So he goes and gets a drink of water for his friend out of love. But the master says, "Go give me a drink of water," to his slave. The slave gives him some water. There's a difference there. They both did something for him. But what was different? The motive, wasn't it? The motive of heart. So, well, is love a motive? Everybody would agree, I think, that love motivates. But truly, love is a motivation. It is a motivation, one of the greatest, it is the greatest motivation. So how can I love God? It's a motivation, but how can I love God? How can I benefit God? Because that's what love is, right? To choose to benefit someone, even at your own personal cost. What can I do for God? Lord, what do you need today? What can I get for you at the store? You know, what can I do for you to make your life better? Nothing. He says, "If I were hungry, I wouldn't tell you." There's nothing that I can do to benefit the Lord. So what can I do for the Lord? What can you do for the Lord? The only thing I can do for the Lord is please Him. That's all I can do, is please Him. And to love God is to please God. To please God is to love God. You can take it either way. And isn't that the reason why he created us and really all creation? Revelation 4 says, "For thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created." So I love God when I do what I do to please him. You know, it changes everything for me if I think of it that way. It's not just, yeah, I go to church because it pleases the Lord. But if I'm really thinking about it, you know, it does please the Lord. I want to do it for that reason, not because I'm just supposed to. It reminds me of John 14:15. If you love me, keep my commandments. If you want to please me, here's how you do it. Keep my commandments. And that's what Jesus said. But this love, we're to love God. We're to want to please him. And that goes hand in hand, by the way, with his word. You can't please him apart from his word and faith in it, as Hebrews tells us. But this love, what kind of love should it be? It should be a complete love, a complete, total love. He says here in verse 5, "And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart." All thine heart. All thine heart. The word heart here is the inner man. The inside. We might correlate our ambitions or our desires to this. You know, you set your heart on it. It means that's your desire, that's your ambition, that's what you want. And it's kind of like your goals in a sense. And to please the Lord is to be your goal in everything. It's what you want. To please the Lord is your goal in everything. It's what you want. You love him with all the heart. That's what I want in everything. I want the Lord to be pleased. That's my goal. That's my ambition. That's my desire. That's what I want. Lord, I want everything I do. By the way, he narrows it down for us. He says, "Whether therefore you eat or drink, that should glorify the Lord." Really? Yeah, God's concerned about every area of our life. We need to make sure that what we're doing pleases him, if we have this heart that we're supposed to have. But he says also, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and also with all thy soul." The word soul here is the idea of breath or life. And it means like your being or even your existence in a sense. It can have the idea of to love the Lord with all your being, with your identity, who you are. To please the Lord, to want to please the Lord, that's your identity. That's who you are. It's your being, your soul, with all your soul. And the last one here in verse 5 says, "And with all thy soul and with all thy might." And the word might is the word for force or greatness. It has the idea of, you know, all your strength, with all your ability. We might use the word energy. And it's the idea of to please the Lord with all your power. You do with everything that's within me, I want to please the Lord. It's what you labor and expend yourself for. Why are you doing what you're doing? Because I want to please the Lord. That's what he's saying. Why do you work so hard at this? Because I want to please the Lord. Why is this such a big deal to you? Because I want to please the Lord. That's the idea. This is a very high standard. You say, oh, this is really high, you know. But this is what God said. Remember, we talked about before, about Josiah. He thought he was okay until he read the word of the Lord and said, wow, God is angry with us. We think we're okay, but we're really offending God. Maybe we do the same. Maybe we think, well, I'm okay, but we're really offending God. So this command, by the way, is the most important command, or the greatest, Jesus said in Mark 12. The same thing is said in other places. If you want to look at Proverbs chapter 2 really quick, we could read a few verses there. And this is a father speaking to his son in Proverbs chapter 2. In verse 1, verses 1 through 4 explain our part. What is our responsibility? He says, "My son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom and apply thine heart to understanding. Yea, if thou criest after knowledge and liftest up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her for as silver and searchest for her as for hid treasures." You see the desire there. It's a very intense. It is That's what they're looking for. You're crying after knowledge. You're lifting up your voice for understanding. You want to know the words of the Lord. If you seek her as silver and search for hid treasures, then you see God's part. Then thou shalt understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord giveth wisdom. Out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. He layeth up sound wisdom for the righteous. He is a buckler to them that walk uprightly. He keepeth the paths of judgment and preserveth the way of his saints. Then thou shalt understand righteousness and judgment and equity. Yea, every good path is going to keep you from the evil people, from the stranger, from the woman, the harlot that flatters with her lips. That's all God's part on that part. But the first part, that was our part, to look for understanding and wisdom and to seek it like it was hid treasure. That's the same idea as what's going on here in Deuteronomy chapter 6. Now, in verse 6 of chapter 6, he says, "And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart." These words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. And it's also interesting, as a side note, you think of these as commands. Well, they are commands. Why? Jesus said they were commands. The Jews understood these as commands, but if you look at the Hebrew, they're actually not imperatives. They're not. They're just regular, just active verbs. It's just saying, you will do this, and you will do this, and you will do this. It all comes back to an imperative, verse 4 here. But it is the force there is of an imperative, and they understood it as so. And this is the same in verse 6. "These words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart." His word should be in thy heart. And that is incomplete action, okay? It's not finished yet. It shall be in your heart. It needs to stay there. It's staying there. It's not done yet. But it's continuous. His word should be existing in the heart. His commands and principles must be kept in our heart. And he's going to explain how we do that in just a few verses, how we can keep his words in our heart. But if you really look at this, and if you're serious about doing what God says and having this heart, this is an insurmountable task. It's like, I can't do it. Hey, you know, that's where you have to get. You need to get to that point where you say, I can't do it. And don't just say, well, I'm not even going to try. But we got to wrestle with ourselves and cry out to the Lord to help us to have this heart that we need to have. It is an insurmountable task for us, but with God, all things are possible. And so we need this. We need to have that heart that loves God with all our heart, with all our soul. You know, our goals, our identity, with all our energy is to please the Lord. That's what it's supposed to be. Don't be tempted to judge yourself by everybody else. Oh, nobody else does this. We don't have to be that extreme. But no, this is what God says. Now, so God, godliness is first shown. It is first shown by example, but also godliness is taught by precept. And you see that in verse 7. It says, "And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes, and thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and on thy gates." Godliness is taught by precept. They have to be taught. Children have to be taught, but not just children. Even adults or young people that haven't been taught, they need to be taught. We all need to be taught. Because honestly, a lot of these things aren't being taught anymore in the homes or even in the churches. And so they need to be taught. They have to be taught. This goes back to the doctrine issue. And you remember in Hosea 4:6 where the Lord says, "My people are destroyed." Why? For lack of knowledge. They're destroyed because of a lack of knowledge. We must know what God expects. How do we do that? How can I know what God expects? We learn this through the principles of his word. We learn this through filtering and testing or proving all things through these principles. You know, does it pass the test? Does my music pass the principal test of God's word? Does my dress pass that test? Does my attitude, do my ambitions, whatever it is, the way I eat, does that pass the principal test of God's word? We need to do that. We need to know what it is. Here's a question. Which shows the fear of the Lord? Which statement shows the fear of the Lord? I will live my life as if everything is good until I'm convinced that it's wrong. I'm going to live my life that everything's okay until the Lord shows me what's wrong. And then I'll do right. You know, does that show the fear of the Lord? Or does this statement, I will live my life as though nothing is good until I'm convinced that it's right? Which statement shows the fear of the Lord? And if you look at it, obviously the second one. Remember what Romans says? Romans 14:23. For whatsoever is not of faith is sin. He's talking about meats. But the principle is true for everything. And we're guilty. I'm guilty. You just, well, I don't see anything wrong with it. You just go ahead. But we need a test. We need to say, Lord, is this right? Is this what I should be doing? Does this pass the test of your word? You've heard the statement, do I have to teach you everything? They say that at work sometimes. You know, my boss will come to me and say, do I have to teach you everything? And my response usually is, well, if you don't, who will, right? Because, yeah, I do need to be taught everything. If I don't know what I'm doing, you need to show me. But we can have a tendency to assume that people know what we know. You grow up in church or you've studied the Bible and you've been a Christian for a long time. And you might assume these younger people, they just know, or whoever, they just know what you know. But the opposite could be true. We can assume that people don't know anything, too, and we have to teach them every little thing. Let's not assume anything. Let's make sure people know the truths of God's word. We need to do that. As fellow believers, we sharpen each other, right? And so we need to be willing and able to communicate God's word. And it's hard to be on the receiving end of that. You feel like, oh, you don't think I know that? And we get proud. Pride is going to destroy us if we don't get that under control. But that's what we're supposed to do. But so they must be taught. They must be taught. And if you don't teach them, who will, right? In the next part here, he says, verse 7, thou shalt teach them diligently. So they need to be taught, but they need to be taught diligently. The word diligently means clearly or directly. It's even emphatic, which I believe because of the context is the idea of repeatedly, often. You need to teach them clearly. You need to teach them directly. You need to teach them often. And it's very difficult to teach, especially your children, consistently if you're not walking consistently, right? It's hard to show them, you know, you need to do right, but mom and dad aren't doing right. You're getting that attitude because they have an attitude, and now you have an attitude, and you say, you need to fix your attitude. But you're the one that got upset too. How can we teach them diligently if we ourselves don't do it? But when we teach them diligently, this not only keeps the children in the right way, it keeps you in the right way as well. And when I say children, I mean this principle can apply to broader things than that as well, we know. But they need to be taught. They need to be taught diligently, and they need to be taught always. It's a way of life. It's not just I'm supposed to teach you until you learn these certain things. But it's just a way of life. You teach them all the time is what you're supposed to do. It says in verse 7, teach them diligently unto thy children, and thou shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. So you need to talk of God's words when you're sitting in thine house. Talk of God's words when you're walking in the way or traveling. You talk of God's words when you're lying down. You talk of God's word when you rise up. Here's the principle. We should be talking of God's word and his ways throughout the day. It's, yes, for the children's sake, for our own sake. In fact, that's what's supposed to be on our heart and our mind. Our conversation should flow from our meditation, right, on God's word. Psalm 119:97, oh, how love I thy law. It is my meditation all the day. It is my meditation all the day. This can be so hard. But as we're going to see, he's going to give us some help, how we can do this. How can we do this? He's going to show us here. that God's word, it has to be in front of us. It needs to be before us all these times. And I feel like I can't speak about these things because I struggle with this. I'm saying, look up there. You see the top of that cliff? That's where we need to be. Let's go. Let's try and get up there. Let's implement God's word. Let's get there. Let's love him with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And you look at it and say, okay, I'm going to do that right now. And then 5 minutes down the road, you fail. You can't keep doing it, it seems. It's impossible. The Lord will help us. And we also have to have faith in God's Holy Spirit to sanctify us. He's the one that's doing it. We need to get our hearts in the right place, but he sanctifies us. He that hath begun a good work in us will perform it. That's a promise until the day of Jesus Christ. In the last section here, he talks about how we can, or at least some helps to get us in this frame of mind, to keep us in the right way. God's word has to be in front of us, in us and in front of us and all around us. It says here in verse 8, "And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. And thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and on thy gates. And it shall be when the Lord thy God have brought thee into the land which he sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give thee great and goodly cities which thou buildest not, and houses full of good things which thou fillest not, and wells digged which thou diggest not." He says here at the end in verse 12 that you beware lest you forget the Lord. And we'll talk about that in a second. But he says, if we will keep God's words in our heart, we need to keep them in front of our eyes. We've got to keep them in front of our eyes. You say, well, I read my Bible every day. That's good. But it's probably not enough just to read it once in the day, is it? If we're going to truly do this, that's not what the Lord said. Just read the Bible once every day. If we're going to keep God's words in our hearts, we need to continue to implement them. That's true. But if we keep God's word in our heart, we must continue to remind ourselves of his word. Remind us. He says, they're going to be like frontlets between thine eyes. You know, that's where you're looking. That's where you're at. And we need to write them, he says, on the posts of your door. You put reminders here and there. This, you know, they're in your house. They're everywhere. God's word is all around you. It's the idea that we're to immerse ourselves in the inside and on the outside with God's words and God's principles. We need to have it all around us. You know, is it wrong for me to listen to the radio? No, not necessarily. But we need to think about what we're trying to do here, where our heart should be, and what we need to do that. It might be do you well to shut off the radio and put in a Bible CD and just listen to God's word or meditate on something. We've got to have it in front of us. Throughout the day, we need to talk about it when we're with other people. We need to teach it to our children, teach it to others. This is a way of life. It's not an end, or excuse me, a means to an end. It's not like, well, I've got to do so much of this and then I'll arrive. But it's to be a way of life for us Christians, to be immersed within and without with God's word. It's all around us. It's what's on our mind. And, you know, we fail, no doubt. But Is this not the heart that God wants us to have? As you read the scriptures, you cannot convince me that this isn't the heart God wants us to have. Read Psalms. Read Psalms 119. Oh, how love I thy law. It is my meditation all the day. With my whole heart have I sought thee. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments. He puts out all these scriptures. I esteem your word more than my necessary food. How are we going to get to that spot if we neglect this, if we neglect putting God's word around us and in us and meditate on it and teach it and do what God has told us to do here? Say, I can live for God apart from God's ways. No, you can't. You have to do it God's way. And this is what he told the children of Israel. This is what you need to do. Now, they failed often. But God's heart and the principle is still the same for us. It needs to be before us. God knows man's tendency. He knows our tendency. What's our tendency? We all know our tendency. What is it? It's to forget. We forget so quickly. I can listen. I can sit over here and listen and say, that's good. I can even write it down in a book. I can go home and forget about it, just like that, and not even think about it until maybe next week. It's like, oh, yeah, we kind of talked about that. That's our tendency, and the Lord knew it. He wrote about it in verse 10. He says, and it shall be, when the Lord thy God shall have brought thee into the land which he sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, and to give thee great and goodly cities which thou buildest not, and houses full of all good things which thou filledest not, and wells digged which thou diggest not, vineyards and olive trees which thou plantest not, and when thou shalt have eaten and be full, then beware lest thou forget the Lord which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. Thou shalt fear the Lord thy God and serve him, and shalt swear by his name. The Lord knows our tendency. When things are going well, we're going to forget the Lord. You know, you say, you feel like, oh, that was good. I'm going to do that. And now you feel good about yourself because you learned a biblical principle and you say, I'm going to do this. I'm going to walk with the Lord. It's going to be great. And so you feel good about yourself. And then you just kind of forget about it. I don't know if that's your experience. That's my experience for myself. That's why it's kind of good for us to say, look at this. I don't meet the standard. And boy, I'm so far away. We've got to wrestle. We've got to stay on our knees, stay humble. We've got to seek the Lord and say, Lord, help me. Just as the man in talking to Jesus, Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. We love that because we relate with that. I believe, but help my unbelief. Lord, I love you, but I know I don't like I should. Help me to love you as I ought. Help me to want to please you in every area of my life. Lord, I'm so fickle. Help me. God knows our tendency. And so he says, don't forget these words. And I can say the same today. Don't forget these words today. Don't say to yourself, yeah, I need to do that. And go home and forget or neglect these things. This is so important. This is why Israel failed. It's because they didn't do these things. They didn't have the right heart. By the way, it's not just the heart. You've got to have the principles. You need to know who God is. Godliness is shown by example. Nothing is more important than personal holiness. And godliness starts with doctrine. Godliness starts with a complete desire to please the Lord. Godliness is taught by precept. They have to be taught. They must be taught clearly, directly, and repeatedly. And they must be taught always. Not just children. I think all of us, we need that. Clearly, directly, repeatedly, and taught always. But the thing is, our parents no longer are responsible for teaching us. We've got to do it. We've got to do it. And God's going to hold us accountable. I was listening to some preaching, and they talked about responsibility a little bit. How us men are going to be responsible for ourselves, but also for our families. People who preach or teach, they're responsible for those who they teach. There's a great burden there of responsibility. And we need to make sure, especially as men, that we are following the Lord and our family is, and that we're seeking to have this heart. This is what God wants for our hearts. That's a fact. And we've got to come to grips with it, saying, Lord, I'm not there. Help me. Help me and seek the Lord. Do what he says. Put those principles in front of you, and he'll help you, I believe. Lord, please help us. I pray, Lord, that we'd all get a grasp of this. It really, as I've been thinking about it, you've shown me in my own life where I'm missing the mark. Lord, you open your word, you show us things, and you grow us, and you teach us. But Lord, please help us to be humble, on our knees, be seeking, be hungry for your word. Help us to seek to please you in every area of our life, to be cautious, not to want to offend you. I pray, Lord, that you would help us now as we seek to worship you as a church, and that you would be pleased with us. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.